As we come to the final Bible study of the types and the shadows of the Bride of Christ, we don't come to a verse, a text, or a chapter. We come to an entire book. This book is the Song of Solomon in the Old Testament, and the Holy Spirit under God and the Lord Jesus Christ saw fit in the Old Testament to put this book, which is a law or love theme, pure and simple. God is love. That's a final statement. And no matter what he handles, no matter in what way he does it, it never changes the fact that he is love. And so how much should there be, not just a text, not just a few verses out of the Old Testament that would describe this love match between Christ and the church. Now, of course, you will understand that the church wasn't known as far as men were concerned, as far as prophets and whatever were concerned. And the theme of that Christ would have a bride, a woman that would, in type, sit on the throne and rule with him throughout the ages to come, simply was not made known to men until the Apostle Paul came on the scene. And tonight, after over 2,000 years, approximate, after 2,000 years, you happen to be among the very few that God has seen fit to reveal this message to you. And oh, how marvelous it is. You think of the depths that he revealed to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and David and so on in the Old Testament. And sometimes the Holy Spirit got a hold of them and they wrote not what they understood, but God enabled them to write enough that when Paul was sent with the understanding that God was revealing a secret to him, he had no idea what it would be until he began to find it in the Old Testament. Now you see, it wasn't as though the Apostle Paul just simply saw this. He saw that in the Old Testament. There's something that I want you to see that I don't know whether I've ever told you or not, and of course I don't know at all, but some of these things I do know, and that is, you see, the bridal group will come out of the body, that is, the mystical body of Christ, and there will be two bodies. Christ's church will make up one body, and the people that he takes out of that church, like the rib that he took from the body of Adam, will be built into another body, and that body will be and become the Bride of Christ. Now, every one of you are a candidate to that. How far you will get, how far you will attain to a growth, a development. Only God knows. I don't know. But with a special love and tenderness and anointing, I have the utmost pleasure to tell you this. You see, some ministers go after numbers, crowds, prestige, something of that nature. And they would put maybe a president above a janitor. I would say more janitors, if that would be a fact, more janitors will be in the Bride of Christ than presidents and kings and princes and prominent men and prominent women. Again, I quote to you the statement of the lady in England, which I have a number of times, and she said, "Thank God it didn't say none, but some." And so it is. You see, precious hearts, you will be favorites. Now, I have people that are closer to me in many respects than some others. Not that I love them more, but there's just something about them that you have a fellowship with that you might not with others. But I think I can truthfully say to you tonight that I love all of you alike. God loves you all alike. He doesn't look for great knowledge. Facts of matter, he denounces it. He doesn't look for great wealth. In fact, he denounces it. He doesn't look for great strength. In fact, he denounces it. And we could go on and on. Because some people, Paul said, think they're something when they're nothing. You must understand everything that will go with you into eternity will be those things that you have dedicated to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, of course, I can't go in to this book. I'm going to try to show you how it will take your life from its beginning with God to that marriage festival in the heavens and then on into the eternities. You sit here tonight, and isn't it a strange thing? We like to hear if someone would have left us $100,000. Precious hearts, what God wants to bestow on you could not be bought for any price. Only you can take it, and only He can give it. You must understand that. You can't take it because you're better educated than a Hottentot in Africa or one of the Indians in the green hell of South America. That has no bearing on what you can take from God. Faith, be you rich, be you poor, be you white, black, red, or yellow. Doesn't matter if you live in a hovel, if you live down here under the abutment of a bridge, or a pasteboard shack out along the river. It doesn't matter. Or where you live in one of the great palaces of the world. That'll have absolutely nothing with God's love for you. God loves the world. That's you. And God has blessed you with at least 60% of His wealth. Now, a lot of people don't know that is unscriptural. He has blessed you with all spiritual blessings in the heavens in Christ. Now, if you will start out in chapter 1, you will notice the opening between the Shulamite and Solomon. I'll say some more here about this in a moment. But she says, let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth, for thy love is better than wine. Wine is a source of joy. And as she has his love, any of you that have ever delved deep into the love of God, you know there was a joy and a satisfaction there with which nothing else you could ever do or ever experience cannot match. She has, and you will find in this first chapter, in the seventh verse, one of the seven questions that are in the book. It'll help you to look them up. Tell me, O thou whom my soul loveth, where thou feedest, where thou makest thy flock to rest at noon, why should I be as one that turneth aside by the flocks of my companions? Here she begins to want to know more about him. And so many of God's precious children are saved in a meeting that tells you when you're saved, that's the extent of your experience with God, other than maybe leading souls to Christ or something of this nature. But you will find there is a hunger in every person in their beginning for the Word of God. But you had it all when you got saved, so that turns away your desire for anything better than that. And so, precious heart, I'm going to mention this fact. She wants the kisses of his mouth. You see, there is a romance right in the beginning. And so then she wants to know where he rests his flocks in the heat of the day. She sees some of the wonderful benefits that are that come from knowing him. And then in chapter 2, now I remember I'm trying to simply show you one outstanding thing, or the outstanding thing in each of these lives. In the case of Adam and Eve, in her case, she pictures the fact that the bride is going to be a very small part of the mystical body. And now we see in the Song of Solomon how it begins. She begins to yield to his embrace. Let me read 6 and 7 of chapter 2, and this will give you an idea. His left hand is under my head, and his right hand doth embrace me. I charge you, O ye daughters of Jerusalem, by the rose and by the hinds of the field, that ye stir not up nor awake my love till he please. And incidentally, back earlier, she said, draw me, and we will run after thee. This is something you've got to get rid of. Here is Lynn, and I'm sure Scott, and probably Jared. And I know that Lynn has not kept her mouth shut with her family. But how many of them has she won to the Lord? I mean to the deeper things. You think of it. You see, you can't get occupied with we. You've got to get occupied with me. Now, the best thing in the world is if you really take up your cross and follow him, others are going to take note. But you do have to be committed to him. How many of our loved ones, precious hearts, I don't believe a one of my family has failed to give their heart to God. When I was back in Missouri, most of my family were on fire for God. But then time came and went. And today, I have one niece, one nephew, and one sister that I believe are still in the race. So you can't let these people hang on to you. There is a separation that will have to come there. The captive maid was given 30 days. Esther had 6 months of myrrh. You know what that is, don't you? Myrrh speaks of suffering. Had 6 months of myrrh and 6 months of the oil. And that means to rub. But she begins to yield to his embrace. And 4 times in this chapter, you find the voice of my beloved. She gets acquainted with his voice. There are many, many voices in this world today. There are the Muslims. There's Christian Science. There's Divine Science. There's the modernists that have come in and taken power and charge of the old-time staid meetings. The Orthodox, the Methodist, the Baptist, the Presbyterian, and so on. That has come to pass. And so, in 4 times she sees the voice of my beloved, and you'll find it closes with that voice. Do you know how Jesus is going to appear? With the voice. You'd better get acquainted with his voice. There are a lot of good men. Vesta back here, she attends a little church. And that man just don't believe there's a rapture. Now, I can understand how she gets so hungry. She thinks, well, any fellowship is better than no fellowship. I think I'd rather stay at home and read my Bible. Don't be afraid to be alone. Elijah was sent out by the brook. And alone. Moses was sent into the wilderness alone. Think about it. You think of the Apostle Paul. He went into Arabia alone. And I don't believe if he hadn't have done that, I don't think God would ever have been able to reveal to him the message that you and I love. You will have to find a time that you break away from carnal Christians. I don't care if they're your family or who they are. And I say this kindly. I want your welfare. I want you to end up in the bride of Christ. But if you'll remember that voice, the virgin, she says in the latter part of the 8th chapter, the virgins heed thy voice. Cause me to hear it. Now you're going to have to get in tune with that voice. And that's in this book. And then in chapter 3 and verse 4, she finds her place with him without the city. By night on her bed she sought him whom her soul longed for. He wasn't there. She arose and she went about the city. It tells in detail in the byways and so on. But she couldn't find him, and she got to the outskirts of the city where the crier went about the city, and she began to realize she hadn't found him in all of that city. And she said to the watchman, saw ye him whom my soul loveth? She might as well have got out like a dog and bayed at the moon. Not only do most of these people not know it, they don't want to know it. They don't want to give up their worldly ways. They don't want to make that separation that is so keen and often painful. So precious hearts, she says, it's but a step that I took from them, and I found him. If you want in the bride of Christ, you're going to have to make up your mind to go without the camp. Do you realize that's where he is? Why fool your time away with these people that you know can't tell you anything and won't let you tell them anything? Now, you can testify to people, that's true. But you can't take up your time with that kind of people and go in and out. Now, you would have to leave the world to not do business with them, and you must understand that. And then you will note in chapter 4, verses 1 through 5, and let me get over here, and now you know I'm just camping on one or two thoughts in every chapter, because if you'll get in and study this book, it's the love letter of all love letters. And in that book, one message is emphasized, and you'll see it if you'll do it. And that one message is how to be prepared to be in the bride of Christ. Okay? Now let me read the first 5 verses of the 4th chapter. Behold, thou art fair, my love. This is his first description of her. Behold, thou art fair. Thou hast dove's eyes within thy locks. Thy hair is as a flock of goats that appeared from Mount Gilead. Thy teeth are like a flock of sheep that are even shorn. I might pause long enough to say, what is more beautiful in a beautiful woman than a wonderful set of pearly and even teeth? I have noticed so many of the older women in Iraq and places like that. They'll have 2 or 3 old snags, and the mouth would be something apart from the love of God I wouldn't want to kiss. And I'm sure if God put me around their company, the love of God would prompt me to kiss that kind of a person, because God loves them and I love them. But anyway, you see, the Baptists have one tooth. Be saved. The Pentecostals have one tooth. Filled with the Spirit. Now you say, well, Brother Hill, you have one tooth, that's the bride of Christ. No. to talk about the bride of Christ, you've got to have a full set. Because everything that is pleasing to God should be pleasing to you and I. We should be willing to search the Word of God and study to show ourselves approved unto God, a workman that needs not to be ashamed. But I will move on because I was going to explain some of the things in these five verses. But they give us an eightfold description as he sees the Shulamite. And in a sense, this is provisional, and yet it is what he has made possible to every child of God. You remember how he said, Joshua, look up and see the stars. Your seed shall be like that. I have given it to you. Walk on it. Walk east, west, north, south. Wherever you put your foot. And you will notice in the case of when they were at Kadesh Barnea, and two tribes didn't want to go over into the land of Canaan, and I'll get to it a little more later, but God was displeased with them. But these two tribes, one of them, of one, his name was Caleb, wholehearted, one of the other tribes. And the other one was Joshua. And when they spoke to God about them, why, he said, Joshua put his foot on. And you see that they talked about Anakims and the great giants, and they went in and they brought back a disturbing report. They didn't come back with looking at them as God saw them. You see, had God parted a sea? Had he thrown down the walls of Jericho? What all had he done up to this time? Don't you think if they had grown in faith and knowledge of their Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, why, they would have said like Joshua and Caleb, why, they were just like grasshoppers in our sight. Our God is well able to deliver them. This is something the bride of Christ will have to recognize. Precious hearts. He may test you. He may drop you into something, and you'll be tempted at times that he's never going to take you out. I've been there a number of times, so I know. But you're going to have to get into that kind of situation. Don't count it strange concerning a trial will overtake you like fire. Oh my, listen, we're a bunch of mambabies, just stinking little babies. Precious heart, you know that. And complain. Oh, my. Why, I could complain about burnt biscuits. Now, I don't get any. You see, precious hearts, learn that God is always in charge. Now, if I had a desire, I wanted Bush to win. I don't know, I may be stepping on your toes. But if that's true, I'm glad to step on your toes. I hope you don't get them in a way again. It was God's plan to put Bush in. I told him just early yesterday morning, I'd woke up with the thought of the election on my mind. I got on my knees and I don't want to just try to show you things, but I got on my knees and I said, now, Lord, no need me try to tell you how I feel. You know my thoughts so far. But if it's your plan to put Kerry in, I want you to give me the grace to love him and support him just like I would Bush. I'm not tangled up with politics. I believe God's in charge. And what he does, he wants us to be satisfied with. And if you're not satisfied, how are you going to be in the bride of Christ? You see, all of these things will tempt your life. It'll tempt your heart. It'll tempt you to want other than the will of God. See, God's in charge. He don't ask you and me how to run this world. If he did, why, we'd be cutting one another's throats in the morning. And you'd be surprised the little things that we disagree here tonight. So now there, you too. He can't stand that cornbread milk that you and I love so well. Now don't divorce over it. But do you know there are people that would divorce over less? Yeah. He's just not the man that I thought I was going to get. Well, maybe if you'd have stayed back and prayed a while, you might not have got that man. He might have showed you his. Not that he didn't, but I'm just saying he could use him in a lot of ways. But what he has made possible to every child of God, Ephesians 1:3 says he's blessed us with all, and he wants us to be just exactly what that all is. We had just seen the chariot he provides for her journey. 70 valiant men are about it. Do you know what she had to do in that? It didn't have wheels. It had men to carry it on their shoulder. You know what her job was? To get in there on them silk pillars and just ride. Now, do you know that? God wants you to take the provision that he has made for you and ride. Stay on it. In it. And so he makes that in that chapter. And he provides for her journey with 70 valiant men. 5 and 3, 5 and 3, 5 and 3, 5 and 3. Grace, resurrection, human weakness, whatever. So few of God's children ever realize what he has for them. Like my mom, son, I'll be satisfied to get there by the skin of my teeth. Poor old thing. I loved her and loved her dearly. She was one of the finest women that ever lived. And I know that. I'm not partial. I just know she was. I have seen her work herself almost to the bone, and how she slept and took care of all she did, I don't know. Most women in this day couldn't carry her tablespoon. So she's wants us, or he wants us, to be satisfied, to finally be safe. This seems to make people like my old mom satisfied. Just to be safe. Just to be safe. Never know the relationship that is possible to them. Now, we can be no greater than the promises he ordained that we should walk in. And it's like Israel refusing his land. Hebrews 3:10, Psalms 95:8 through 11, Numbers 32, Deuteronomy, the first chapter. As parents see in their children, he also sees in us. Romans 1:8 tells the provision. 12 tells us to walk. And you think of Gad and Reuben. I spoke of a few moments ago. They didn't want in the land. They said, Lord, you just leave us out of the land. This place over here is a good place for cattle and so on and so on. Now, we don't want to possess your land. There's a lot of Christians, most of them today, are like that. And that was Gad and Reuben. And then chapter 5, we come to a garden. That's the only thing that you can really provide for him. You see, precious hearts, it's in your life that the possibility of a garden exists. His is her garden that she provided for him. What are you doing for Jesus? You think you couldn't do anything? Yes. You can make your life like a perfumed, wonderful, beautiful, fully satisfying garden to him. And all like old Jacob. You remember Jacob? When after years, and Joseph is now prime minister of Egypt, but he don't know it. And so when they went up to get food the second time, Joseph told them, unless you bring your younger brother, you can't see me anymore. They went back, and they told their dad when they ran out of food. He said, it's time to go and get food again. They said, well, we can't go unless you let Benjamin go. Oh, no. Well, when he finally realized he got hungry enough and so on that he was going to have to, he said, all of these things are against me. He said, you've robbed me of Joseph now, so and so. All these things are against me. You and I have that answer in Romans 8:32. If God be for you, who? Who? Learn it. Quote it. You see something that's adverse and that you think you can't tackle and you think you can't overcome. Think, well, if God is for me, what can cancer do but bless me? If God be for me, what can operate in Brother Hill's life that God don't want operating? And I do know, if God don't come in for me, I won't be here long. I know that. And that's fine with me. I do wish he'd just put a little bit of the fire from the trial. And so here we are. And Jacob, when our fortunes are at their lowest, we're prone to look with our heads, not our hearts, and measure life by a few clouds that are between us and the sun, and hang our harp on a willow and go around like the old mule that I told you about out at the barn. If you ever see something like that, remember the story I told you. Poor old mule, you have religion too. And that's about as deep as it gets. And so, precious hearts, the next chapter, well, in this chapter, he comes to the door. She has retired. She thinks she's ready for the nuptial part of the marriage. But she goes, he knocks and says, "Open." He says, "My locks are wet with the dew of the night. Open to me." She said, "How can I defile myself? Well, I've got all precious and clean and wonderful, and I'm ready for your best." But he knew she wasn't. You see, his desire must take precedence over anything and everything. You will have to learn that. It will take first place with the sweetest woman that ever lived if she's against you making the move that you ought to make. It doesn't matter. It would be first place. I'd rather, and I'm going to say this kindly because it's going to get close to home, I'd rather live in that old chicken house that J.D. Wood moved into and fixed it up with cardboard and put straw on the floor and then laid a tar, not a piece by piece, but an entire linoleum on top of it, than live like he's lived the last several years, sometimes owning as many as three or four houses at one time. I have nothing against J.D. He's just walked away from God's best. I think of something that's going on in my own family tonight. A lovely home here in Denver, but want to build a much finer one somewhere else. What can get into your life if you're running for the prize, the high calling of God in Christ Jesus, that would cause you to make such a decision? Have you weighed it out? Have you thought of the day when you will reach the end of the journey? And there'll be God. And like old Truman said, the buck stops here. Think about it. What are your decisions? What's the end of them? What do they add up to? And so he's at that door. And he reaches his hand in at the lock. And her bowels, her heart, her deep emotions are stirred for him. And then she gives a description of him when she meets the daughters of Jerusalem. And this time, as she goes immediately to the outskirts, the watchmen take away her veil. They beat her. Did you know that's what most of these people? There again, I see Vesta back there. You know what'll happen? If she would get in that church and insist on preaching and teaching what she knows, she'd become the biggest enemy in that church, or else they would give. You never know what will happen until you try it. Set your dynamite and see what happens when it explodes. You never know. I have a picture in there on my desk. and it has this Lucille Trackwell in it. You've heard me in time past say how she got in Brother Miller's meeting down in Wichita, and her dad was a deacon in the Lutheran church, big shot. She was in a junior in high school. He told her, "Lucille, you quit that church or you can't stay here anymore." She moved out. She got her a job in one of the big high-rise buildings in Wichita and worked and went to school and prayed, and Brother Miller and the church prayed for Lucille and her family. That man got sick. I've told most of you this. That man got sick, and the doctors couldn't do anything for him to make it as short as possible. And God told him to go get Lucille and her preacher. He refused. That night in the night, the Lord came to him and said, "Now, it added up to this. You realize what you're doing? You're playing with fire. Now you go get Lucille and her preacher." Again, he put it off. And the third, I believe it was the third night, the Lord said, "All right, all right. If you haven't got her and her preacher tonight, you'll go with me in the morning." Well, he didn't want to meet God just yet. So he called, told Lucille, "Get her preacher and go to see her dad." And she did. God healed him instantly, and he came into the church and brought the whole family into the church and ultimately became a preacher of grace and glory. You never know how far the frog will jump until you lay the law down. See, God, if he's for you, who can be against you? So in this sixth chapter, the daughters of Jerusalem, they say, "Where is your beloved that we might seek him with you?" She said, "He's down there in his garden, gathering his myrrh," that thing that he's distilling in sweet Lydia's life back there. Didn't you know that? You're distilling myrrh. He loves them spices. They make a good meal. Oh yeah, you can get your finest English roast in the world and let some of them English women cook it, and you just as well to get an old boot and go. I've been there. I know. I absolutely know. Sit down and how they have spoiled and wasted that good meal. Well, then he describes her, and she knows when he does what he wants. Chapter 7, we're in the bridal chamber. They have united, and this is his description of her on that nuptial night. You can read it, and I'm sure you'll enjoy it. And then, in the 8th chapter, and incidentally, there are 4 mountains that you must put on. You see, he's given you hinds feet, and so you've got the ability to The Bether Mountains speak of separation. The Myrrh Mountains speak of suffering. The Mountains of the Leopards and the Lions speak of the battle of the species, and then the balanced and flavorful life. Precious hearts, now, in this eighth chapter, I'm going to touch one or two problems, and then I will close it out. And I'm thinking, well, I won't say, because it may not turn out that way. Let's read this eighth chapter. The Shulamite's friends, the daughters of Jerusalem, they now awaken to what they've passed up all of these years. You're not going to lose your reason. And one day you're going to think back when my mother, my daddy, my brother, my sister, my pastor did everything they could to awaken me to my privilege in Christ. And so, oh, that thou wert as my brother that sucked the breasts of my mother, when I should find thee without, I would kiss thee, yea, I should not be despised. You go back into the earlier chapters, that's exactly what she offered the daughters of Jerusalem. I would lead thee and bring thee into my mother's house. You remember how she laid a hold of him and brought him into the house of her that bare her, and into the place of the cross. You'll read it if you'll go back. His left hand should be under my head, and his right hand should embrace me. You'll go back and read that in the first two chapters especially. I charge you, O daughters of Jerusalem, that ye stir not up, nor awake my love until he please. Here we are. We have this, many of God's precious people, especially Pentecostal people, they're trying to stir Jesus up to give them a revival. They're going to have the greatest revival that's ever been. Don't believe a word of it. Precious hearts, we're in the shape we're in because we've allowed the love of our lives to wax cold. We love pleasure more than we love God. We have a number of things. Lawless, there's some of you here, and God forbid, I hope I'm not just predicting something that isn't true. Some of you here, that preacher's not going to tell me. We've had several people to leave recently. He's just preaching over and over things we threw away a long time ago. One fella said, I know what he's going to say more than he knows. Well, I don't know why he isn't preaching to people. If he knew more than I knew, it would be burning in him that he'd get up and come to the pulpit when he don't feel like it. And you can say what you want to say. You see, I happen to know a little bit about what's going on. But the daughters, and I'm going to, you know, they say, what shall we have a little sister in the eighth verse, and she hath no breasts. What will you get to eat if you attend Crossroads or something of that kind? What will you get when you get out there and are facing the devil and the problems of this life? I'll tell you what you get. Well, you don't believe there's that sweet Ray and that precious wife. I say, oh God, oh God. Three boys, a little girl, and God takes the little girl. Think about it. Think about it. And then when God stripped them of their money and their nice home, and he could no longer throw big offerings, and I happen to know him enough to know how he honors God. He is one of the most generous men I've ever known in almost 75 years of ministry. And bless his heart. Here they are. What have they done wrong? They must have done something awful. How long would I want to listen to a preacher that big a dummox? Why don't he read his Bible? They're not going to be able to tell you anything if they don't know anything themselves. What about it? Why, my mom did her best to get me in the Methodist Church, and it had a little more life than it has today. I said, Mom, they're nothing but a bunch of hypocrites. I lived in speakeasy days. We had a night club, paid the police off. It was called the Breakaway. I'd go up there and see the deacons in the church there. What? You see, precious hearts, do you owe anything to those people? That's like me saying I wanted Bush to continue to be the president and go over and give Kerry $2 or $3 billion. You say, that's foolish, Brother Hill. No, it isn't. We're just trading dollars for dollars. Can't you see the difference? But they said, we have a little sister, and she hath no breast. She can't feed anyone. What shall we do for our sister in the day when she shall be spoken for? Now, what are you going to do when you're spoken for? I pray God you'll go. And if she be a wall, something that separates you and keeps you from whatever, and in a sense protects you, we will build upon her a palace of silver. With salvation, she should have had the silver herself. And if she be a door, she's not a door. She's no way to get to God. We will enclose her with boards of cedar. That, the boards of cedar, of course, they are against decay and things that would devour them. You have your cedar closets and so on, where you put your furs and so on. Now, thou that dwellest in the gardens, where does she know he is? In his garden. The companions hearken to thy voice. Cause me to hear it. I don't know whether you know it or not. I believe sincerely Jesus might well come the next time you blink your eye. Are you ready for it? If you aren't, don't worry, you won't go. You won't know until you find some people are missing. You want to be in the bride of Christ? This is some of the things that will have to be in your life. He's going to marry a full-grown woman. You notice he speaks of her breasts several times. Not only do we feed others. What could I say to you tonight if I had not fed this myself? Shall we stand and be dismissed?